And we're reading from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. Matthew 13, starting at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow. And when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your ears because they see, and your eyes because they see, and ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown.
Well, I've got some great plants growing at my place. I took some photos of them. They're indoor plants. Hope you enjoy them. There's this one. There's this plant at our place. There's this plant at our place. There's this plant at our place. We've got another plant at our place that looks like this. Do you enjoy good indoor plant? They are lush and green. I tell you, these are the best plants. They are very low maintenance plants. You never have to water them. They come from the genus Ficus plasticus. But I'll come back to my fake plants later on. But we are embarking on our journey, or we started last week, back into Luke's gospel, Luke's biography of Jesus. And we come to the moment where Jesus tells a story about plants. Now, Jesus is a master storyteller. His stories are parables, usually taken from the rural farming life that was all around. And the story here of plants growing or not growing is to give us a spiritual message. It's a message about Jesus. It's actually a message about us. It's a message with a warning. And it's a message with great encouragement too. Now, before we launch into this parable of Jesus, notice the location, verse 2. We're told there that Jesus is outdoors, he's by a lake, and such a large crowd has come to him. You know, I sort of imagine a bit of jostling, a bit of shoving. So how ingenious is Jesus? You know, a boat gets pushed out from the shore, and that becomes his stage, his platform, from which he teaches the crowd standing at the shore. I mean, just imagine that. How cool. Now, Jesus' parable is about a farmer who sows seeds, and differing things happen to that seed. That seed is the word of the kingdom. That seed, we're told, really, it's the word of the kingdom. It's the word of Jesus Christ, who is king. Now, let's look at what this story shows us. Here's the first thing. The story tells us there are ways of saying no to Jesus. There are ways of saying no to Jesus. Because we see there from verse 3, the farmer's going along, you know, he's got his bag and his seed, he's throwing out his seed onto his farm. Now we're going to bounce from Jesus telling the story to Jesus explaining the story there in verse 18. But firstly, there are people who are like hard soil. See, seed is sown, but it doesn't sink in and birds swoop down. You know, to tell you the truth, when I think of birds swooping down, I think of Maggie season. Last week, I was on my bike. I got swooped 3 times on one bike ride, those vicious birds. And these birds swoop down and snatch the seed away. So this is those who hear the message of Jesus, but they reject Jesus. Verse 19, where it says, they don't understand the word about the kingdom, the word about King Jesus. What Jesus is saying there, it's not an intellectual misunderstanding. It's a heart. It's a lack of a heart understanding. They tragically don't want Jesus. See, Jesus, the Son of God, came and he taught this parable, taught parables, but he came to die on a cross. He came to take on our sin and shame and guilt, and he bore that on the cross for us so that he'd wipe God's wrath away for us so that we might live in God's peace and love. And then Jesus rose from the dead. But there are people who don't want Jesus. And notice verse 19, Jesus talking about the evil one swooping in and snatching the message away. This is those birds again. So maybe me thinking that magpies are evil and of the devil isn't far from the truth, okay? Besides the point. But what Jesus' parable's teaching us is people don't have a better argument for not needing Jesus. My friends and my family haven't reasoned out that the good news of Jesus isn't true. The evil one, Satan, is at work. So it's a spiritual battle that they with hard hearts don't want Jesus. That's one way to say no to Jesus. This is the hard soil. Or in this parable, there's the seed that fell on the ground, the rocky, shallow soil. It's the seed that's in the soil. You know, boom, instant result. There you go, a plant. But this is shallow soil. Jesus says, verse 20, this is those who initially accept the message with joy. Yes, I follow Jesus. But when trouble or persecution comes, their faith wilts. The plant dies. This plant dies when some pressure is applied. Now, Jesus has never wanted any of us not to be prepared. Jesus has never wanted any of us to not count the cost. Just a little bit earlier, in fact, in Matthew's gospel, we're told this, where Jesus said, you'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I think a whole bunch of us will know those who were once Christian. We'll have friends and family like this. They used to be involved in leadership. They used to be a youth leader. They used to be involved in Christian campus ministry at uni. It's sad, isn't it? Those who used to be with us, but they're not now. And there's even a term that's now used. It's called deconstructing your faith. I don't know if you've come across that, deconstructing your faith. It's a thing that's often mentioned these days in social media. It's when someone deconverts from their Christian faith. It seems to me that many times stories of deconstruction are when someone moves away from a position on, say, sexuality or gender or sin or hell, and people who go through this, they speak of this journey they're on for a broader, more inclusive understanding, embracing the mysteries and the doubts of life, but it seems to me they've decided holding to a view that puts them in an uncomfortable position in our culture, maybe even a hated position in our culture, is no longer worth it. Shallow soil, ultimately shallow soil, that led to a sad death of their faith. So there's the hard heart, there's the shallow heart. As someone has described the third thing in Jesus' parable, there's a strangled heart. Verse 22, this is the type of soil, the person where the message of Jesus is accepted. Yes, Jesus is king, I follow him. But over time, there's a choking out of faithfulness and fruitfulness because the thorns grow up all around. Jesus says the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, I don't think people who come to church generally wake up one day and say to themselves, today I'm going to stop being a Christian. It's more of a gradual thing, isn't it? A slow choking off of the spiritual life. Again, there will be many people we might know that it's like their faith in Jesus has got crowded out by family and career and house and holidays and comfort. So what used to look like real relationship with Jesus, real belonging to his church, becomes a rather weak and dim thing. You know, it's a sad reality for me that even still now, I'll be around the local shops around this area, and on occasion I'll see someone who used to be part of Christ Central and will say hello, but they've now moved on to other things, and I'm not meaning other churches, they just now want to do different things with their life. Look, more people have left the church because of Sunday sport with their kids than any argument presented by atheists. In his parables, Jesus is telling us there are various ways of saying no to him. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the strangled heart. And so I now make the next point, and that is, so we should expect different responses when we're involved in spreading the word. Jesus himself faced the range of responses. Well, let's be realistic. It'll be the same for us too. Notice in the story, the sower is sowing the seed, and it's sort of, I don't know, wasteful. It's a bit inefficient. You know, I don't think the farmer's been crazy about just throwing seed wherever, but still it's a way of sowing that every positive response is not guaranteed. Now, we are very, in our culture, we are very results-driven, aren't we? We, you know, in the commercial world, there's focus groups and data analysis and tweaking of the marketing message to best connect with your target audience. You know, every dollar counts. You know, imagine if you're opening up a cafe across the road here, a new cafe. You know, what would be a thing to ignore every marketing technique and just decide to get the word out? We're just going to fly a plane over Brisbane. I'm going to throw a few leaflets out. I mean, it's not quite what this sower's doing. I mean, the soil isn't right in front of him. He's throwing the soil on the seed onto the soil. But still, we can't determine the type of soil. We can't change the soil. We can just sow. As Jesus gave the message of himself, we give that message too. So we sow when we invite a friend Hope Explored. We sow when we give them a copy of Luke's gospel. We sow when we invite a friend to church. We sow as we look, you know, we look to the future day that when we'll have church here at Eaton's Hill and also at Petrie. We think, you know, so good if we just knew the soil. Then we could sort of concentrate our efforts. But look, we have to be careful about assessing the results anyway. There's always the long view. So we keep on doing the inefficient thing. Church, let's be like Jesus. Let's love people. Let's tell them about Jesus. He's the King who died on the cross for us. He rose again. And we leave the rest to God. Now, if you're taking notice of Jesus' parable here, you'll know that I haven't yet talked about the positive response, the good soil. There's three ways of saying no to Jesus, and there's a way of saying yes to Jesus, and I'll get to that. But let's notice how Jesus speaks of his parables, his stories. Now, as a preacher, I give stories, okay? Basically, my illustrations are to grab your attention, to sort of, you know, get you out of all those distractions that are buzzing around your brain right now, okay? That's what illustrations are for. I'm trying to make a point in an interesting way. But with Jesus, his stories, his parables, they're not interesting stories just to grab your attention. Jesus was not a church preacher who needed to make himself interesting. Jesus is wonderful and compelling all by himself. These parables were his message about his identity, his ministry, and the way people respond to him. And the parables have this convicting, encouraging, and also judging way about them. Now, at verse 10 there, Jesus' disciples ask him, "Why do you teach in parables?" And Jesus gives them an answer. Did you notice there's a lot going on in that section from verse 10 onwards? But let's have a look. In verse 11, Jesus in response says, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Now let's stop there. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given. That's the disciples of Jesus have been given to you. Given. That's the key. Jesus is revealing himself to his disciples. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's a gift, given. See, the disciples of Jesus, them and us, to come to Jesus, be his disciples, it's not because we have some higher quality soil type going on, as if we're supercharged, super organic, 5-star rated soil or something like that. In fact, all of us are like the hard soil, shallow soil, strangled soil. We don't have enough ability, virtuous consistency, morality, spirituality to accept Jesus by ourselves. To come to faith in Jesus is a gift. Jesus gave himself for us. It was a gift of God for that first rabble of disciples. It's a gift for us too. You know, it makes me think of another part of the New Testament. This from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, where he wrote, "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace," that's the word gift, "it is by grace that you have been saved." So the parables help show, reveal Jesus to those who've been given, granted, gifted knowledge of Jesus. But then Jesus goes on in verse 12 to say that for those who don't want Jesus, the parables worked to conceal Jesus. Now, there's definitely mystery here, and there's important biblical truths going on here. God's choosing, human responsibility, important things. But I just go back to this. Whether you have a church background, whether you know lots about the Bible or not, none of us are prime real estate for God. Our hearts can't produce life. Stick a seed in the message of Jesus, in wicked hearts, nothing. God has to choose and make alive. We need grace. It's God's love to choose anyone. What a gift. And in this parable, Jesus now gives us the picture of someone whose heart is now made right, who does say yes to Jesus, and this is the miracle of the good soil. Verse 23, "This is the one who takes the seed, hears the word of Jesus, understands it, and they produce a fruitful crop, a crop of 100, 60, 30 times from what was sown." And I love the picture Jesus gives of fruitfulness. A great harvest comes from a seed that was sown. It's a picture of abundance. It's a picture of overflowing goodness. I'll give you another picture if, you know, plants and seeds don't really do it for you. But how about, you know, Mentos in a bottle of soft drink? I don't know if anyone's ever done that here. Anyone's seen it on YouTube. But, you know, you pop some Mentos in and, you know, out gushes it all. Just this little thing, and it sort of springs to life. It's multiplication. It's overflowing. Now, it's worth us thinking about, what is this overflowing, springing forth of life? What is this abundance, this harvest, this life that comes? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not the abundance of great wealth. It's not material riches. It's plainly not that, because Jesus warns against the choking power of the deceitfulness of wealth, the strangled heart. Jesus did not die on the cross and rise again to swell our bank accounts, to give us prosperous investment portfolios. Jesus loves us much more than that. And I'll tell you something else, what this abundance harvest is not. It's not about personal productivity and capacity. You know, because we might think different people as high capacity people because they get a lot done and they multiply what's given to them. And I guess that, you know, that's we observe that in life, don't we? There are others who have more capacity, less capacity. You know, people face different limitations. I'm not as intelligent as some. I'm going to face different mental health illness than others. I'll not have all the opportunities that others have. Not everyone will yield all the same results in life. But this harvest, this abundance is not that anyway. Jesus did not die on the cross and rise again to make productive, high-capacity people. Jesus loves us more than that. And here's something else that this abundant harvest is not. It's not the quick burst of enthusiasm for Jesus that just fades away. I mean, that's the shallow heart, isn't it? I've covered a bunch of knots. Well, here is what it is. The good soil of bearing a harvest for Jesus is firstly accepting Jesus as King, to come into relationship with Jesus. That is the life of goodness. And over the long run, Jesus, who died for you and rose again, he changes you. You get to be a little bit, and by a little bit, a bit more like Jesus. And you persevere in your faithfulness. This is the good soil. This is the fruitful life that's measured over a lifetime. Christian author Eugene Peterson wrote a book called The Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Just taking that line, it's a good line, isn't it? The long obedience in the same direction. That's good soil living. Following Jesus in the struggle, in the grind. When you keep on doing what you did the day before, you trust in Jesus. You obey his commands, you humbly serve, you confess your sin, you share your faith, you love your family, you love your church, you keep your hope in Jesus coming again, and the next day you do it all over again. That is Christian discipleship, the long obedience in the same direction. You know, generally speaking, the younger you are probably more addicted to instant gratification, instant results. I am too. You know, if you want to be entertained, grab a phone so you can be entertained now. You want to eat something, order in Uber Eats now. You want to have something, you use Buy Now, Pay Later, and you have that now. It's the same for all of us. I mean, to prove it, I'll go back to my fake plants I mentioned at the start. I want beautiful, lovely-looking, lush green plants. I will have it now. I'll just sort of cover my house in fake stuff. No wait, instant result. But fruitfulness in the Christian life, real growth in the Christian life, you can't fake it. It's not about just the one single moment. Fruitfulness is a life lived for King Jesus over the long run. to think about this harvest that Jesus is talking about in a Christian's life, I'm going to invite you now to turn in your own Bible. So get your own Bibles out, if they're not out yet. And I want you to flick back to Matthew chapter 5. This is going to be our first passage. There'll be one more. Matthew chapter 5. We looked at this a while ago. But check out what a life of fruitfulness looks like. From chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's a picture of abundant harvest. I'll invite you to turn to one other passage in the New Testament. If you could turn to Galatians. Now that's a bit further on in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." What beautiful good fruit the Spirit of Jesus produces in his followers. And let me contrast that again with the productivity capacity thing that we often think about. You know, if you're a very housebound person because of babies and young children, there can be a harvest of fruitfulness in following Jesus. If you're not an upfront person, you don't like public speaking, you don't like being a leader of others, doesn't matter. There can be a harvest of fruitfulness in following Jesus. If you find yourself spending half your week in specialist waiting rooms, you don't like driving out at night like you used to, doesn't matter. There can be a harvest of fruitfulness in following Jesus. Why? Because it's about a life where you trust and follow Jesus. And very slowly but surely, you become a little bit more like Jesus. The long obedience in the same direction. I want to tell you about someone of a church Kirsty and I used to be part of. Her name is Ruth. Ruth was a widow. She was about 80 when we knew her. She lived alone in a fairly simple flat. Someone might say, well, where would a great abundant life be for her? But I'll tell you where it was. She was among a handful of people in that church who prayed for growth to come to her church. And one day a church rejuvenation project came along and a whole new congregation began, and it was God answering Ruth's prayer. And these young people started coming along, and the church wasn't as traditional as it was before, and I was the young whippersnapper student minister who didn't do all the traditional things that Ruth was used to. And Ruth was so gracious. So glad to have people in a church. Ruth would say to me, well, God answered my prayer, so I have to be ready for change. And Ruth would keep inviting young people over to a flat for a biscuit and some tea. Ruth served pretty good biscuits and tea. You know, it was her own way of showing love and care for others. And Ruth loved gardening. Outside a block of flats was some garden and some plants. I remember on her balcony was some plants. But I think the growth was what God was really doing in her own heart. There was good soil there. For a lot of us, this story, this parable of Jesus, is quite familiar. It offers us a warning: hard soil, shallow soil, strangled soil. None of them are good, because each type of person does not rightly respond to Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He came to live on this earth. He came to teach parables, but he came to die on a cross. He came to rise again and defeat death and sin. So what's to be our response? Trust in him. What a gift it is to have life with God, forgiven and saved. And life with Jesus is the fruitful life, a spirit-filled life, a persevering life on keeping on with Jesus, real spiritual growth. From that seed, the good news of Jesus, comes a great harvest. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the master storyteller that he was, the way that he taught, the way that he taught parables. And Father, we thank you that in your gracious, your kindness, you gave Jesus. You continue to give salvation. You give your Holy Spirit. You graciously give. We thank you so much for the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin and shame, and he rose again, and he now reigns, and we wait for his return. May we be a people graciously given by you. May we be this people who continue to respond to Jesus today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. Help us to, by your Spirit, to be those people who are living out long obedience in the same direction, that we might have an abundant harvest in our life that you produce in us as we daily follow Jesus. Thank you so much for all that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in his name we pray. Amen.